بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. آداب و صلات. Lesson number 1. Preface. Alhamdulillah, Allah has granted the opportunity for us to speak about and share ideas in relation to Imam Khomeini's masterpiece, Adab al-Salat. And naturally, we all acknowledge that this book is irfani in nature and it's very difficult, and I'm not pretending that I can teach this book in any way. I can share with you some of the ideas in this book, and I don't want anyone to think that I'm going to disclose everything, and there may even be errors, although I'll try to minimize that. But this book is very difficult. I don't want anyone to fall under the pretense that after these lectures we've understood everything in this book. This book itself has many layers to it, and I'm only going to give a beginner's understanding to this book. Originally Imam Khomeini had written Sirru Salat, but it was so difficult for the common layperson, then he wrote a more simpler version, which is Adab al-Salat, and he wrote it in Farsi so that the common lay person in Iran would be able to understand it. So the audience is the common layperson. This isn't a classical text of Irfan which is taught in the Hoze. It's a book whose audience is the common layperson, me and you. So we shouldn't be scared of approaching this book. It's a healthy approach, inshallah. Imam Khomeini, in his 20s, in addition to acquiring ijtihad in fiqh, he also was a mujtahid in irfan, or became a mujtahid in irfan, ethics and philosophy, in his 20s. So we have to really appreciate such a figure. We don't have many people like this, especially today. We have many mujtahids in fiqh, and they're very respectable. They are the masters of the Sharia, and our rationality tells us that we have to approach them so that we become certain that we're abiding by the Sharia. However, not all the mujtahids in fiqh are mujtahids in irfan. They may not be mujtahids in ethics. Ethics is a science too. It's a very important science. We shouldn't take it lightly. Don't think that ethics is just something that we can go to the local bookstore and buy a book on ethics and now we become ethicists. Not all mujtahids in fiqh or mujtahids in aqa'id or mujtahids in philosophy, and so on and so forth. Although there are some who are, but not all of them. Imam Khomeini was a mujtahid in all these fields. And inshallah, we're going to go through this book. We'll start from the preface, inshallah, and I'll give a few notes, but I'll be abiding by the order of the book, and sometimes I'll be translating certain paragraphs of the book too, because those paragraphs itself, themselves are very important, in my opinion. One of the blessings of this book is that Imam Khomeini himself wrote it. You see, when an arif, like Imam, writes it himself with his own words, that luminosity and spirituality transcends to the reader. Okay? The same is seen with Allama Tabatabai's works, where he writes it himself. Al-Mizan was written, all of it was written by himself, from the beginning to the end. It's not like today where ex-scholar may have a team working on the tafsir. Those words aren't of ex-scholar. The ex-scholar does, review it. He does monitor and edit it. But it's not the words of that scholar. And sometimes when it's the words of, 20-odd people, the luminosity may be reduced. I'm not saying that's 100%. And we also see this in Ayatollah Hassan Zadi's works, where he writes it himself. And that luminosity is felt when you read his works too. Anyway, the blessing with this book is that Imam Khomeini has written it himself. So this is an extra advantage. Okay, let's go through the... Now, I will refer to the English translation. It is before me. I also have the original Farsi too, just in case the English translation may not have picked the most appropriate word sometimes. I don't know who translated it. I thought it was this particular scholar, but on receiving this book and seeing, you know, the introduction and everything, no name is mentioned, so I'm not sure who the translator is. It's okay though. Okay, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Salat. Now, salat has an external form, an exoteric dimension to it. A surah, which means that external form, such as bending down, prostrating, the words uttered, these different forms and shapes, these constitute the exoteric dimension, the external dimension, the external form of the salat. That which you see with your physical eyes, that which you hear with your physical ears, that's the external form of salat. However, the same salat also has inner meanings, ma'ana. These are the esoteric dimensions of the salat. Now, this is much more important now. The exoteric dimension too is important, but this is more important. Neither can do without the other. Now, I'll explain what is meant by that. Now, the esoteric dimension of the salat involves many things, and the book is going to mention them one after the other, such as recalling Allah's honor, Allah's might, Allah's majesty, Allah's beauty, recalling one's servitude to Allah. One step further, these esoteric dimensions may involve seeing the celestial dominions, seeing heaven, seeing hell. One step further, seeing Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are different layers, different inner esoteric dimensions to the salat. The potential is infinite. And this book is going to touch upon this. So it's one reality, it's one truth, it's called salat. But this one truth is multidimensional. It's multi-layered. Okay. Now, then Imam continues. And he says that this external dimension, the external dimension, that those external forms and shapes of the salat, he says that this external dimension has a code of practice assigned to it. And if this code of practice, if this code of obedience is not observed, this non-observance will either nullify the salat, or it will bring around a defect of some sort which would need repairing or compensating. So we have this external salat. Salat has many dimensions, external and internal, exoteric and esoteric. Now let's focus on the exoteric salat. This exoteric salat has a code of practice attached to it. This code of practice has to be abided by me and you. We have to abide by it. If we don't, and we don't observe this external salat with its code of practice, which the Sharia provides for us, it'll either nullify the external salat. For example, if you laugh intentionally in the salat, laughing, guffawing, here, this threshold of laughing nullifies the salat. You have to break it and start all over again. Now, just on the margin here, this is just a marginal point, that why should laughing nullify the external salat, the fiqhi salat? Why? Now, Ibn Arabi has spoken about this, and he says maybe it's because that this laughing manifests and indicates a new low of your inner threshold of recalling Allah. i.e. your recalling of Allah, had reached such a low level, a new low threshold level, okay, of recalling Allah, that since the recalling of Allah is so low, that you have to redo your salat. How do you know it's so low? Because that very lowliness of recalling Allah has now been manifested in the form of physical laughing, guffawing. And as a result of that laughing, the salat externally has become nullified. You have to start all over again. But that was just a marginal point. We'll come to things like that in the future. So if you don't abide by the code of practice in relation to the external salat, it'll either nullify and then you would have to start all over again, or that this absence of abiding by the code of practice of the external salat may bring around a defect of some sort which needs repairing or compensating. For example, this is still in the external domain of salat. So one has a doubt. Am I in the third unit of prayer or the fourth unit of prayer? Here, well, the Sharia says you have to assume it's the fourth, and then you have to compensate with an extra precautionary single unit of salat. The salat is still acceptable, though, with this doubt. It's not like when you were laughing or doing other things which nullify the salat. Here, the salat is still acceptable. It's not nullified. But although it's acceptable, it does need a degree of repairing and compensating. And in this case, it was this one unit of salatul ihtiyat, for example. So if you don't abide by the code of practice in relation to the external salat, you'll either nullify that salat and have to start all over again, or you'll bring around some form of deficiency and defect, in which case you would have to compensate for it. Now this much is the minimal, the fiqhi, it's minimal but it's essential, the minimal fiqhi aspect of the salat. So Imam first speaks about that. Now, that was just an introduction to what he wants to put forth now. Then he says that the esoteric, the inner dimensions of the salat, they also have an etiquette. They have etiquettes, adab, hence adab or salat. The esoteric dimension of the salat, the inner dimension of the salat, also has an etiquette attached to it. It also has a code of practice attached to it. Now, this etiquette, though, has nothing to do with the physical realm of physical laughing or physical words or physical actions. This etiquette, though, is in relation to the esoteric domain of the heart. This is pertaining to the soul. Here, heart is roughly the same as the soul here. Although heart has many other meanings, and we come to it in a minute. So here now, it's the realm of the soul now. It's the realm of the immaterial. It's not the realm of the physical anymore. This is the esoteric salat that is concerning us now. It's the esoteric dimension of the salat. This too has an etiquette attached to it. Now, if these etiquettes aren't observed, what will happen here? Remember, with the external salat, we said either the external salat will be nullified or it will become deficient, which would therefore, in effect, require repairing or compensating. The same applies here. So here, in relation to this esoteric salat, the inner salat, it has an etiquette. If this etiquette is not observed, the spiritual salat, this esoteric salat, which is the goal, establish the salat for the purpose of recalling me, Allah. It's a verse from the Holy Quran. This spiritual salat, which is the goal, will be either nullified or made deficient if you don't abide by the esoteric etiquettes of the salat. You'll either nullify the spiritual salat. You won't nullify the physical salat. From a fiqhi point of view, it's still accepted. The fiqhi salat is still accepted. Just because you nullify it spiritually, it doesn't mean you have to redo the salat. No, because the fiqhi salat is accepted before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, you would nullify the spirituality of that salat, or you would make it deficient, in which case you would then have to repair it in some way or another. Now, if you allow me just to give examples of this, so at least we understand, I mean, Imam doesn't give examples here, but just in case some of you may not understand exactly this difference, I'll just give one or two examples of how the spiritual salat, the esoteric dimension of the salat, may be nullified or may be made defective. Now here, someone may say that, well, yes, if one has the intention of doing salat to please others, having, you know, doing riya, ostentation, here, this will ruin the spiritual salat, will nullify the spiritual salat. No, that's not the point here. Because with riya, that actually is one of the prerequisites in relation to the physical, the exoteric side of the salat. What we're touching upon in this paragraph is that there are some things which will disable the spiritual salat, whilst at the same time the physical fiqhi salat is still acceptable. But the spiritual salat, though, has become neglected, and therefore the spiritual salat has become nullified. But still, the fiqhi salat is acceptable. With riya, the fiqhi salat is nullified. And if the fiqhi salat, that minimum, is nullified, there's no hope in relation to the spiritual salat. Because one has to go through the hierarchy of the sharia first, then the tariqah. So here, the point is this, that riya isn't a good example here of how the spiritual salat will be nullified. An example which one can use here is where there's no remembrance of Allah, for example, you know, in the process of salat. Or, for example, if you commit certain sins intentionally, such as drinking alcohol, for example, or other sins. These, if you drink alcohol intentionally and then pray the same day, the prayer may be accepted from a fiqhi point of view, but there's no spirituality as a result of the pollution of your heart by means of those sins. The spiritual salat has become nullified now, unless you repent and so on and so forth. But still, you've nullified the spiritual salat. The fiqhi salat is still acceptable, though. You don't have to do the salat again. But there's no spirituality in that salat. There's no elevation for you as a person. An example of where the spiritual salat may be made deficient, okay, so here, there is still some spirituality in your salat, but it's still deficient spiritually. Spirituality does exist. The fiqhi aspect does exist. Spirituality, there is some spirituality in your salat, but still, it's deficient. It needs compensating in order to perfect it. And an example of that would be, for example, if you pray with the intention of going to heaven, okay, that's okay. That intention is okay to have. You're doing it to abide by Allah's commands. And you want to go to heaven by doing this salat. Here, that's okay. There is some spirituality in that. But still, there's room for much more. Because there are some traces of concealed shirk in your action. Because you're using Allah as a ticket to heaven. You're using Allah as a means to something. And whenever Allah is used as a means to something, if someone does that, one has fallen in the trap of concealed shirk, shirk al khafi. And that's deficient. There is some spirit, it's not haram, but spiritually it is deficient, it's defective. You have to use Allah as the ends. You have to see Allah as the ends. Never use Him as a means. So if you pray with the intention of going to heaven, or if you pray with the intention of not going to hell, okay, or if you pray for the intention of The love of prayer, because prayer makes you feel good. All these are good. There's some spirituality in there too, but they're deficient. You have to do it solely to acquire unity with Allah. You do it before Allah, to be Allah's friend. You're doing it all because He deserves it. See, all these are different layers in one's intention. It's like a man and a wife, for example. Sometimes you behave well with your wife so that she cooks you something good that night, or that she doesn't shout at you, okay? But sometimes you behave well with your wife because who she is. You see, it's a difference there. The love of one's wife, it has layers too. One who behaves well with one's wife because of who she is, the love is much more than one who behaves well with one's wife because they want to go to heaven, or because they want her to, for example, to cook something. Or you can think of other examples too. So here, that's an example of how one's spiritual salat can be made deficient, and then you would have to compensate for that. And then by observing these esoteric etiquettes of the salat will be in possession of a malakuti spirit, an angelic or a heavenly spirit. Now this malakuti spirit is in reference to a degree of presence before Allah. They call that presence huduri, presence before Allah. Inshallah, we'll come to that. There are different forms of presences before Allah. One is a mahdari presence. One is a huzuri presence. Inshallah, all this will be elaborated. Okay, the next point. Imam here, and I think before that, there's one marginal point I want to mention. The marginal point is that sometimes we see many terms in books of Irfan and we get a bit confused because it's as if they're all saying the same thing. For example, the terms such as heart, qalb, or spirit, ruh, soul, nafs, okay? All these different terms, which they seem to be referring to one reality. They seem to be synonymous. Now here, actually all of these terms, such as the examples I gave, all these are aspects and dimensions of one reality. And that reality is the I, me. Okay? When this I involves having control over the physical body and managing one's physical body, you know, managing be it one's eyes, ears, limbs, inner limbs, and so on and so forth, we call the eye, when we look at the eye in this dimension of it, we call it the nafs, soul. When the eye is detached from the material realm and it's confined to the metaphysical realm, we call the eye there now the spirit, ruh. So there are different stages and statuses of this eye, and these are labeled by different names so that the reader, you know, acknowledges which aspect is being referred to. Now, there may be other names too. There may be other definitions of the qalb, ruh. But it seems that Imam Khomeini, his mentor, was Ayatollah Muhammad Ali Shah Abadi. Now, Muhammad Ali Shah Abadi, who was very scholarly in fiqh, in Irfan, ethics, and he has many children here in Qom. One of them, who I studied under for a year, passed away around 4 or 5 months ago. He was the eldest of his sons, Muhammad Shah Abadi. But anyway, Muhammad Ali Shah Abadi, Imam was a student of his in Irfan and ethics. But, you know, Imam didn't have an ustad from the very beginning when he was learning introductory Irfan, or, you know, at a simple level. One requires an ustad when one advances to the higher stages of Irfan. You don't need an ustad from the very beginning. You know, when you're mastering the Sharia, you know, in step one, there you don't need an ustad in Irfan. Your ustad is your marja. And then you have to grow and grow, study, and then if you reach the higher stages of Irfan, there maybe you would need an ustad. Otherwise, before that, there's no need. Ayatollah Hassanzadeh has said that to me personally, and Ayatollah Mazahiri, Hafez Allah has also mentioned this, and others too. There's no need to have an ustad in Irfan from the Arabian. Go to lectures, read books. But this idea of a personal mentor from the very beginning, I'm not saying it's wrong, but you know, it's not necessary now. You know, one may be very naive, one may not be very scholarly, and then you maybe put yourself in danger. So you have to be careful there. Anyway, Imam had reached the high stages, you know, almost ijtihad of Irfan and ethics, very early in his life, and then in his 20s, he was a student of Ayatollah Muhammad Ali Shah Abadi. Now, actually, Imam's views in Irfan on ethics are very, very abiding and similar to that of his mentor, Muhammad Ali Shah Abadi. Whereas Muhammad Ali Shah Abadi's son, Muhammad Shah Abadi, who I had the pleasure of being with, he had many differences with his father. And then he would, you know, mention them during his classes. And then me and other students there, we would, you know, after the lecture, we would speak, and we all came to this conclusion that, you know, Imam was much more abiding to Muhammad Ali Shah Abadi than his son Muhammad. In relation to many things, you know, things like angels, barzakh, and many other articles of faith, you would see that Imam has the position of Muhammad Ali Shah Abadi, whereas his son doesn't. He has another perspective. So that was something very interesting to have acknowledged. Anyway, in Muhammad Ali Shah Abadi's books, he has a classification of 7 degrees of the eye. And they are the nafs, where the eye is now in control of a physical body. Aql, where the eye now is occupied with higher order rationality functions. When you want to look at the eye in this aspect, you call the eye aql. Then there's the qalb. That's when the eye is in the acknowledges the presence of Allah from moment to moment. When the eye is at that level is called the qalb, the level of the heart. It's the eye, it's one reality. But this eye, according to which aspects it's occupied with, it has a different name. When it is in the presence of Allah, acknowledges the presence of Allah, okay, doesn't see Allah, but acknowledges the presence of Allah from moment to moment, that is, we call the eye there, the heart. After that is the ruh. Now here, the ruh, here the eye, there's a presence also. And before Allah, a huzuri presence, whereas the presence of before Allah with the heart level was a mahdari presence. All these will be, this is just a marginal point I'm mentioning here. This classification will go into more detail. But with the ruh, the presence before Allah is more now. You're seeing the metaphysical realm. Whereas with the level of the heart, you acknowledge that Allah is seeing you from moment to moment. You act, you know, on a par with what the Holy Prophet has commanded you to act from moment to moment, because you're acknowledging that Allah is seeing you. Therefore, you're in His presence in that way. But here, in addition to that, you're seeing the metaphysical realities now. And then after that, there's a level called sir. It's called translated as secret. There too, that's the level of fana, where one is annihilated in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That has its own implications, which we'll speak about. And then sirrul khafi, this is Muhammad Ali Shah Abadi's classification, the concealed secret. That's a level higher than fana. Then there's the final level is sirrul akhfa, the most concealed of the secrets. This is also a dimension, an aspect of the eye. So all these, one has to be patient. It's all one reality, but depending on the elevation and status quo of that one reality, which is the eye, different names are mentioned. So very briefly, in one prophetic tradition, it says, "U'budillah," the Holy Prophet says, "U'budillah ka'annaka tara," worship Allah as if you're seeing Him. "Wa'in lam takun tara," and if you don't see Him, "fa'innahu yarak," He's seeing you. These are two clauses. In the second clause, that's the domain of the qalb, where you're in the mahdar presence. the Mahdari presence, where you acknowledge that Allah is seeing you from moment to moment in your life. So therefore, it's a very difficult level to acquire. It requires practice. But it may be temporary in some, more permanent in others. But from moment to moment, you're acknowledging that Allah is seeing you, and therefore you don't sin. That's the level of the heart in this second clause. In the first clause, it's about seeing Allah. See, that's the level of the ruh and hayya. So these, we have to be careful when we want to interpret these things. Now, Imam next says that it's possible that after accomplishing muraqabah, now this is very important. Now, I'm translating here, that he's saying it's possible that after accomplishing muraqabah, here, if I just can find the paragraph in the English section. Yes, it's on page 48 for those who have the same edition which I have. The preface, it's under preface, and it's about the fifth or sixth line. Here the translator said it would be possible that after paying attention to and observing those esoteric disciplines. Here, this paying attention to, the Farsi word was muraqabah. Now, muraqabah has been translated literally, whereas what Imam may be implying is after accomplishing muraqabah, the technical term of muraqabah. Muraqabah is a station in Irfan. It's very difficult. It has to be done after the Sharia. It can be done at the same time too. There's no problem. But the Sharia has to be mastered if one's muraqabah wants to be of effect. Muraqabah means being watchful over oneself. And as the translator said, paying attention. But this being watchful over oneself has a technique, has a style, has an etiquette attached to it. It's a station of Irfan. Now, I've spoken about muraqabah two lectures in the Ramadan series, the month of Ramadan series in 2012 in Sabah. It may be worth going through that. But Imam is saying here that, and it's a direct quote, it's possible that after accomplishing muraqabah and endeavoring hard to execute the esoteric etiquettes of the heart, okay, in addition to the exoteric, but doing the esoteric etiquettes of the heart and accomplishing muraqabah, it's possible that the musalli, one who prays, acquires a share of the divine secrets experienced by the men of ma'rifah, gnosis, and the companions of the heart in their salat. By doing muraqabah, by observing the esoteric etiquettes of the salat, which is the aim of this book, what you can acquire a share of the divine secrets of Salat. The divine secrets of Salat, which is experienced by people of Ma'rifah, people of Gnosis with a G. Or of people, those who are companions of the heart, those who have acquired that level of the heart. Heart may be referring to that Mahzari presence. Those who acknowledge that Allah is seeing them from moment to moment. You can acquire a share of the divine secrets experienced by these people in their salat. Then Imam continues, that salat which is the wayfarer's qurratu ayn. Now, here, he's saying, which salat is this? Which the people of Gnosis, that the companions of the companions of the heart acquire. Which salat is this referring to? He's saying it's the same salat which is the wayfarers, the spiritual wayfarer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is what they call qurratu ayn, the light of one's existence. I think we have something similar to this in English, where when X person says that someone is the life of their the light of their life, so to speak, it means that that other person is the most beloved thing for, if X says, if X says that Y is the life of my life, the light of my life. Here, what X is saying that, what X is saying, according to this idiom in the English language, is that this Y, I love no one other than Y more than Y. I love Y the most. This qurratu ayn means the light of one's existence, the light of one's life, as the British say. Here, Salat is the light of one's eyes, the light of one's existence, that which provides luminosity to your inner existence. That's how the wayfarer sees Salat. Now, the reason that the word Qurratu Ayn has been used, that light, the light of existence, or the light of one's life, or the light of one's eyes, is because we have a prophetic tradition where the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that hubbiba ilayya min dunyakum thalath, and three things have been made to be loved by me in this world. The three things have been assigned, that I love these three things. Hubbiba ilayya. Now, what are they? One is an-nisa, women; at-tib, perfume; wa ju'ila qurratu ayni fi salat. And salat has been assigned as, you know, that light of my existence. Now, here, this is very important. I've spoken about this elsewhere in other lectures, but this nisa, women here, shouldn't be taken as, you know, the physical dimension of the woman, because even animals benefit and love their physical, their female partners. And that's nothing specific to human beings. Even animals have that. Here, salat is used horizontally, horizontally to women. Now, Salat is a celestial, heavenly, angelic reality. You can't use it horizontally to something like, you know, sex, which is something which even animals have. So therefore, this women is referring to an angelic, celestial dimension of women. Now, that was just a marginal point I wanted to mention. But this Qurratu Ayn, which Imam uses here as the spiritual wayfarer's Qurratu Ayn, the same applies here. He's extrapolated it from the logic of the traditions, which the Qurratu Ayn has been used in relation to the Holy Prophet. Okay. Also, to that Salat, which is the wayfarer's Qurratu Ayn, and the wayfarer's truth of the Mi'raj, of the beloved's proximity. It's a Mi'raj. Mi'raj, to acquire proximity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the potential of Salat. That is the Salat of the wayfarer. As-salatu mi'rajul mu'min. Salat is the believer's mi'raj. Through salat you can acquire mi'raj. Now here, mi'raj isn't a physical reality. I mean, even atheists can keep on going up with rockets, and, you know, today it's the moon, tomorrow it's, you know, further planets, tomorrow it's from maybe planets from millions of years, light years away. I mean, even an atheist can do that. This mi'raj is something spiritual, is a dimension of the soul. And inshallah, we'll speak about that when Imam touches upon it in more detail. So this is the potential. Now, if you do muraghibah and acquire and abide by and observe the esoteric dimensions of the salat, the adab of salat, so to speak, you can also acquire a share of the divine secrets of salat, where salat becomes your qurratu ayn, the light of your existence, where salat can make you undergo mi'raj before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the potential here. Okay, just another very small, marginal point. Here, Imam says that it, after accomplishing muraghibah and doing the esoteric dimensions of the salat, you can acquire this. So he's assuming or presuming that we've all mastered the sharia. And that's quite important, I think, here, to mention this. That if you're lacking in relation to the sharia, maybe it's too soon to enter the stages of muraghibah and even doing the esoteric dimensions of the Salath. Now, there's no need to judge others, just focus on yourself. If you're still lacking and you're still sinning intentionally, I don't want to go into examples, because when you enter, you know, examples, then people may get disappointed and everything. But, you know, for men and women, there are different sins. You know it's a sin, but you still do it. I mean, if you sin unintentionally, that's not problematic. Okay? We've all done it. But when you sin intentionally, that's problematic. If you're still at a stage where you're uncomfortable with yourself because you're still sinning and you know it's a sin, okay, maybe it's too soon. Okay, now I don't want reading this book and giving these lectures merely to be an academic endeavor, because this book is infiltrated with practical instructions for us to abide by. It's a blessing. And what we will want to acquire is that with every paragraph that we learn, with every practical instruction, we want to incorporate these within ourselves. Now, if you haven't mastered, if the Sharia hasn't been made second nature within you, okay, where you still doubt whether you should sin or not, you know, this is problematic. Maybe it's too soon. You have to be honest to yourself here. So this is what Imam may be referring to here. Okay. Next, Imam says that concerning that which was said for now, i.e. that the Salat, the fact that the Salat possesses this inner esoteric, heavenly, malakuti, unseen, ghaibi dimension. Okay, the fact that the Salat possesses this esoteric, these esoteric layers, this, Imam says, is on a par with the following evidences. One, logical proof. We can prove it logically. We can prove it rationally that this Salat has other dimensions beyond the external dimension. Two, the witnessing, the receiving revelation, not of the legislative type. Okay, that mushahidat, the kashf, this unveiling of the people of suluk, the people of wayfaring, and the people of discipline, the people of riyadha. These people who have disciplined their soul, these people who have wayfared to some stages before Allah's proximity, these people, they've unveiled some truths of the cosmos in the metaphysical realms. And then they've taught us and they've shared their experiences with us. One of Ibn Arabi's books are infiltrated with these visions that he's had, these apparitions that he's had. And people can really benefit from them. I mean, these are just these apparitions, these revelations, these unveilings, these witnessings that these orafo do. They all buttress what we see in the Quran and the traditions. We have to evaluate these visions with a criterion. That criterion is the Quran and the traditions and the Ma'sumeen. Okay? I mean, we can't just because someone's had a vision, we can't just take it at face value and say that is therefore haqq. No. Anyway, here, these visions, though, have helped us, or they also show that, or they can be constituted as evidences that the Salat does have inner realities associated with it. And finally, thirdly, he says verses and traditions of the Holy Quran. Yes. With ease, we can say that we have explicit verses and explicit traditions from the Ahlul Bayt that actions per se, actions in general, and Salat in particular, okay, Salat is an action too. Once it's affirmed that actions per se have an inner esoteric dimension to them, well, Salat is also an action. There's no need to separate Salat from actions in general. And in the verses of the Quran, in the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, we see that there are so many cases where the inner realities, the inner manifestations of physical actions are shown to us, and it's demonstrated in the verses. Now, Imam is going to touch upon one or two of these verses now. It says that amongst the verses of the Quran that demonstrates this, the fact that actions have inner, metaphysical, esoteric dimensions to them, and it's not just the physical, external, outer side that we see. Amongst the verse of the Quran that demonstrates this in general terms, not specific to Salat, is verse number 30 in chapter 3, which reads, I'll just read the Arabic first, يَوْمَ تَجِدُ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ, the day when every soul will find مَا عَمِلَتْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ مُهَذَرًا, whatever good it has done, every soul will find whatever good it has done present before one. مُهَذَرًا comes from huzur. وَمَا عَمِلَتْ مِنْ سُوءٍ, and as to whatever evil it has done, what will happen there? تَوَدُّ لَوْ أَنَّ بَيْنَهَا وَبَيْنَهُ أَمَدًا بَعِيدًا, it, the soul, will wish if only there was a far distance between it, the evil, and itself, the soul. It would wish that if only لَوْ أَنَّ, if only there was this distance between me, the soul, and that bad action. Now, what is this bad action referring to? Well, it's a manifestation of how you acted in this physical realm. How you acted in this world, you will find present before you. This idea of presence is important. It will be present before you. And if it's present before you, you'll enjoy it. Because it will manifest in heavenly realities. But it's present before you. It's a dimension of the soul. It's not outside the soul. It's not something which is happening in another physical realm. There's no need to call Qiyamah the abode of the hereafter in Qiyamah physically. There's no need for that. There, it's just a manifestation, an embodiment of your actions that you did in this physical realm. But if you want to call Qiyamah, if that's going to be physical too, well, that's also, it's going to be a dunya then. So why is it Yawmul Akhir or Yawmul Akhir? Okay, this akhir, although it's usually translated as the last day, okay, but literally in Arabic, this akhir has the idea of other, an other day. Because it's in another realm. The way the traditions speak about heaven and hell, it's totally incompatible with the laws of nature in this realm. So it shows it's another realm. We don't need to record it as physical. If it was physical in the hereafter, here the problem would be what follows when it says وَمَا عَمِلَتْ مِنْ سُوءٍ, as to whatever evil the soul has done, تَوَدُّ لَوْ أَنَّ, لَوْ, this لَوْ, if, this particle is very important, this particle لَوْ, a lot is extrapolated from it. I've said before, the irfan of the Quran is hidden in the particles and prepositions. This is a particle, it's not a preposition though. This particle, which, you know, we have nouns, verbs and particles, this particle, a lot can be extrapolated from here. Why did Imam choose this verse? Okay, because Imam is a believer of the Mithali Qiyamah. We'll come to that inshallah another time. He had an agenda by bringing this verse. Why? Because he says, as to considering the bad which the soul did in this world, okay, after all, the soul was managing one's body in this physical realm. Now, this soul which was managing the body, in relation to the evil it's done, it will wish if only there was a far distance between, you know, the soul and that evil. If only. This if, low in Arabic, is called the impossible low, the impossible genre of if. If can, if there are other particles meaning if in relation to things which can happen in reality or possible. But when something can't happen in reality, it's impossible for it to happen, the if used is low. Here, it's impossible for there to be a distance between the soul and the evil it has done. It's impossible. If Qiyamah was a physical realm, it would have been possible. But it's impossible. Why? Why is it impossible? Because those actions that you did are now manifesting themselves. Those actions that you did in this world were incorporated in the soul. And now what's happening in the hereafter, those actions are manifesting themselves. Those manifestations are dimensions of the soul. In heaven and hell, nothing is happening outside the soul. It's all dimensions of you and how you acted in this world. So you can't be separated from your evil. You become your evil. You are evil. If it manifests as a pig, you are the pig in the hereafter. Like in your dreams. You see, in your dreams too, what you dream of are a manifestation of what you did during the day. Those what you dream of are in unity with you. What you dream of are a dimension of the soul. It's a dimension of you. It's not outside you. That's why the person who's sleeping beside you, they don't see anything. It's in unity with you. You dream your actions. But you know, dreaming has so many different aspects of it. And don't get barred away with the dreaming example. But there, it's in unity with you. It's a product of the soul. Heaven and hell are products of your soul. There, in the hereafter, your actions will be now manifested, like when your dreams are manifested. But in your dreams, when you see a shark approaching you, and the shark is you, that shark, that's going to be punishment for you in the hereafter. But in your dreams, you wake up back in the physical world. You should now be, take note from that dream. But there's no waking up in the hereafter, because you are awake now. You are the shark. Just see how the predators, the sharks that you see, just think of the pain. Lo anna bainaha wa bainahu amadan baida. If only there was a far distance, because there can't be a far distance. It can't be distanced from you. Although the process of purification in Barzakh, that's another discussion, we'll speak about that, but still, it's still limited to the domain of the soul. Even in purification, no one is coming from outside to purify you. So here, that's another point. That's why maybe Imam mentioned this very important verse from the Holy Quran. And there are other verses too. Time is not on our side. I think we've passed the 50-minute mark, so I'll try and go through this quite quickly. I mean, there are so many verses that show that we are our actions, and you can maybe check this yourselves in chapter 11:46. قَالَ يَا نُوحُ إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ إِنَّهُ عَمَلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٍ. Okay, chapter 11, verse 46. After what I've said, see if you can understand this verse of the Holy Quran. Or, لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Chapter 53, verse 39. These are all verses which are important to take note of. Other verses Imam mentions, although those last two verses I just added. Imam mentions chapter 18, verse 49. They will find present whatever they've done. This is also in relation to that huzuri presence. Chapter 99, verse 7. So whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it. The soul shall see its deeds. But it's all a dimension of the soul. It's all embodiment of one's actions. You are your actions. When your actions become incorporated within you, you are your actions. There's no difference now. Okay. Now, then Imam says, He said there were verses of the Holy Quran which shows this reality that actions have a metaphysical reality. Then he said there are traditions which show this too. Now, the first tradition he mentions, which is in chapter, which is on page 48 and 49, it reads like this. Now, I have sort of translated it in my own words, but I did make use of the translation too. So, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said, whoever executes the obligatory salats at their first instance, they will observe their whoever executes the obligatory salats at their first instance and observes their conditions, the conditions of the Salat, the angels will raise them, referring to the Salats. The angels will raise the Salat, white and pure, to the heavens. And the Salat would say to the person who's praying, "May Allah preserve you in the way you preserved me. You entrusted me to a dignifying angel." But, Imam Sadiq continues, whoever executes the Salat with delay, without any excuse, okay, and does not observe their conditions, the angels would raise them black, would make them manifest as black and dark. While the Salat shouts at the Musalli, at the person who's praying, "You have wasted me. May Allah waste you. And may He not care, or may He not care for you as you did not care for me." Now, that's the tradition here. Now, this tradition mentions the embodiment of good actions, such as Salat, being raised with light to the heavens. That, you see, that esoteric inner reality of this external Salat, it has other realities associated with it. Also, in this tradition, we see that even heavens, these heavens that are spoken of, are degrees of the soul. Nothing is external to the soul here. These will mention with time. The angels aren't outside you, okay? Even angels are products of the soul. Ad-dunya mazra'atul akhirah. The world is the hereafter's farmyard. Now, this farm is a very, you know, very interesting example. The world is the hereafter's farmyard. Now, who's the farmer? You. The I. Who's the farm? You. The soul. Who are the seeds? You. The actions being incorporated within you. Who's the harvest? You. It's all the nafs. Those actions will be embodied. The harvest is you. You are the embodiment of your actions. Those actions will be embodied in the hereafter. And you'll be in unity with them. You'll see it. If it's good, you're in heaven. If it's bad, you're in hell. It's all about the I here. And it's different stages. Also in this tradition, we see that deficient salats are manifested in the negative way. So, you know, people polluting oneself by means of doing salats deficiently. Right now, you're wasting yourself. Right now, Allah will be wasting you. Because your deficient salats are having a polluting effect right now when you're doing salat without excuse, delaying it. It's having a contaminating effect upon you right now, but you don't see the effects. You'll see the effects in the hereafter. From moment to moment, you're making your hell, you're making your heaven, depending on what your actions are. Chapter 4, verse 10. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى ظُلْمًا. Those who consume orphans' property wrongfully. إِنَّمَا. Another important particle. يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. إِنَّمَا. Only. يَأْكُلُونَ. They consume only fire in their stomachs. That's the manifestation, that's the embodiment of this particular sin. It's fire. And it says, innama, only, right now, what they're doing by that physical action is only consuming fire in their stomachs. But they don't see it. But this is an esoteric reality of this action. Chapter 29, verse 54. وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمُحِيطَةٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ. Verily, hell is covering, besieging the kafirs. Now this muhit is a present participle, which denotes actuality. It's happening right now with the kafirin. They're besieged by hell as a means of how they're acting, as a result of their doctrinal beliefs, as a result of their sins. Right now they're besieged in hell. Hell is there right now. Everyone has their own hell. They're in hell right now, but they don't see it. You know, the world and the hereafter, it's one reality. Don't separate them. Different dimensions to this reality, but it's one reality. And there are other verses where you can check for yourselves. Chapter 73, verse 20, chapter 78, verse 40. It's worthwhile to go through them. So, and also in we have many traditions which where the angels are building castles and palaces. There are Huris there, Ghilman, and all these. These are all dimensions of the soul. And in some traditions, the angels are building all these when we do X, Y, Z good action. And then when we sin, those things that the angels have built are then destroyed again. Now, they're not physical palaces. They're not physical castles. Okay? These are all methali realities. Like the realities that we see in our dream, they're semi-immaterial. There's nothing physical about them. There's nothing outside you when you're doing all this. There's no fire outside you when you're sinning. It's all within. It's a dimension of the soul. And then the traditions very delicately say, when you sin, those things which the angels have built are all eliminated again. You see? It's all a matter of tajassumul a'mal, embodiment of actions. Imam is saying that these actions have realities beyond them, metaphysical realities. The physical reality is the physical salat. Don't make the realities of it, the inner reality is physical too. It makes no sense. You'll fall into problems by doing that. So one is building one's heaven or hell from moment to moment. Now in this tradition also, it shows that the Salat is, you know, all alive. You know, the Salat is speaking now. And it has life, it has consciousness, it has common sense. And just because one is dead physically, it doesn't mean life in all forms has come to an end. Chapter 29, verse 64. وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ That is the true life. The abode of the hereafter, that is the true life. Otherwise, this world, this realm, this physical realm, كَالسَّرَاب, the Quran says, it's like a mirage. Okay, unless you see its inner aspects, which that is the real life. These material things in this world are all ayat, they're all signs. Signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, signs of the hereafter, signs of the heavenly realities. We have to deliberate over them in a particular fashion so that we see Allah, see the heavenly realities through the physical things. These are just a physical manifestation of something much more grand and complex and sublime. The reason why this world is called the abode of deception, Dar al-Ghurur, is because we think this physical thing is all it. And therefore we get deceived. Whereas this physical thing in this world is a sign of Allah. Through it you can see Allah. Through it you can see the heavenly realities. But we get deceived and think that's it. We get absorbed in that physical thing. We suffice with the physical thing. We're deceived. But you can see, you have the potential to see the batini, the esoteric aspects of all things. But you have to grow spiritually. Okay. Then another tradition which Imam has mentioned. He says, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said, when a believing servant is, this is on page 49. When a believing servant is put into his grave, the salat stands on his right. You see, it's, you know, attributing this consciousness to the salat. Now this salat is a manifestation of what you did in this world now. Stands on its right. The zakat on his left. His good deeds standing over him. His helm, forbearance, stands aside. Maybe afar. When it now, see all dimensions of the soul at play. If you go into the grave, all you see is a corpse. There's no one standing left or right. Then, when the two angels in charge of interrogation enter the grave from where? Not from outside the grave. I mean, if you open it, I mean, if you stay over the grave for a day, you don't see any entity entering it. These are all dimensions of the soul of the person who has just physically died. Then the two angels enter the grave. Forbearance tells the salat, the zakat, and the good deeds that you are to help your friend. If you felt unable, I would be with him. I would help your friend. You see, here we see, you know, these unseen manifestations of Barzakh is shown here because it's speaking about the realm of the grave here, from death to the major qiyama, we call that phase the minor qiyama or barzakh. And here, the barzakh, it's all life. It's a form of qiyama. It's a minor resurrection, though. Then we'll come to the major resurrection later. It's qiyama. Some people go directly to qiyama without barzakh. Anyway, there, barzakh, qiyama, the hereafter in general, lahiyal hayawan, this life. The Salat speaks, the Salat does this, that and the other, but all these are hidden realities. It's like in your dreams, you see many entities, you know, speaking. It may not, you know, be what's happening in this physical world, but in your dream, there's semi-immaterial realities, there's consciousness. Maybe a tree will speak there. Anything can happen. Okay. Now, Emon then says that this book will aim to explore the inner, unseen, secret dimensions of the Salat. Then Imam uses incredible language, and that's why I've decided to translate from here to the end of my discussion. I've decided to translate Imam's words, because when Imam uses these terms, there's something incredible. Imam was adaq. He was the most precise. He was very, very precise in choosing his words. And therefore, I thought these next two paragraphs, I think, are very worthy to mention. Imam says, that which must be acknowledged in this domain is, this domain being that what we've said up to now, in relation that, you know, there's an external side and esoteric side, each has its own agenda and potential and so on and so forth. That which must be acknowledged in this domain is that sufficing with the external form and shell of Salat, and being barred from its blessings, Barakat, and being barred from its blessings and esoteric perfections, and then in between hyphens, he says that these esoteric, you know, perfections, which would otherwise lead to eternal happiness and salvation, or rather lead to one's being in proximity with the Lord of Izzah, or lead to one's stepway to the ascension, the Mi'raj, to the station of Wusul, the station of joining to the Absolute Beloved's union, Wisal, union, Wisal. That was just in between hyphens. But before that he said, if you were to suffice with the external form, if you were to suffice with the shell of Salat, and being barred from its blessings and esoteric perfections, i.e. never paying heed to the esoteric dimension of Salat, which has that potential that it will give you eternal happiness and so on and so forth, he says, he continues, such a sufficing is tantamount to the highest stage of waste and loss, which, after exiting this physical realm and entering the realm of divine muhasabah, divine evaluation, leads to regret of such a degree that our intellects cannot possibly conceive. Now, this is an Arif speaking now. It's incredible. The term which really interested me was the term shell of Salat. Because personally, when I see some pseudo-Arifs or people pretending in relation to, you know, teaching Irfan, they call religion a shell, and they call the kernel, or, you know, the inside of the shell, as spirituality. They segregate religion from spirituality. And then they say religion is a shell. And then, you know, people like me, we go on the attack. But here Imam is mentioning this. But Imam isn't saying that religion is a shell. Imam isn't differentiating religion and spirituality. It's all one reality, religion. It has many layers to it. He's saying Salat, this action, has an external side and has metaphysical esoteric dimensions. That external Salat he's calling a shell. Okay? That external aspect he's calling a shell. And if Imam calls it a shell, I'm no one to, you know, criticize that. I'm just trying to explain Imam's words here. Salat, the sufficing with. You see, if you suffice with the shell of Salat, with only the external, well then, it's a spiritless Salat. It may be accepted from a fiqhi perspective, but it's not going to be accepted spirituality-wise. Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh once said, an ummah, a community without irfan, is like a corpse without a spirit. Okay, so here, this is only a shell. If you suffice with this external form, if you suffice with this shell, well, such a sufficing is tantamount to the highest stage of waste and loss, which after exiting this physical realm and entering the realm of divine muhasabah, it'll lead to regret of such a degree that our intellects cannot possibly conceive. The intellect can't perceive it, because in the hereafter, it's beyond the intellect now. Those punishments have nothing to do with the intellect. Although we'll speak more about this, inshallah, later. But when the eye, when it works through the brain and makes us deliberate and intellectualize it, still, the eye is in association with the body, the brain part, and it intellectualizes. There's no brain, there's no physical brain in the hereafter. Anyway, we can't even conceive of it unless we elevate ourselves and see the inner truths. Then Imam continues. He says, as long as we reside within the hijabs, within the veils of the physical realm, and be under the anesthesia of nature, we cannot perceive of the other realms. And then later he says, what regret, remorse, waste, and loss is greater than the absence of spiritually benefiting? What regret is there worse than this? What is there worse than not benefiting spiritually, spirituality-wise? Is there anything worse than that? Imam says, what regret, remorse, waste, and loss is greater than the absence of spiritual benefit, of spiritually benefiting, in hyphens, between hyphens, after 40 to 50 years of endeavor. Okay? So what is greater, loss-wise, what is greater, regret-wise, than the absence of spiritually benefiting from that which is the means of man's perfection and salvation, and which is the cure to the pain of the heart's deficiencies, and which in reality is man's perfect form? These are all, he's explaining the salat here. The absence of spiritually benefiting from that which is your means of perfection. Salat is your means of perfection. Salat is your means of salvation. It's the cure to the pain of the heart's deficiencies. It's the perfect form of man, this salat. Is there anything more painful than not benefiting from the salat? And then he says, and for that which was the comfort of the eyes, that light of the existence for the Holy Messenger, the Qurratu Ayn. And for that which was the Qurratu Ayn for the Holy Messenger to be the cause of our insight's weakness. Now, this is incredible now. He's saying that which was, the same thing which was the light of the eyes, the light of the existence, the Qurratu Ayn of the Holy Prophet, that same thing, because of us sufficing with the external dimension of it, has now become the cause of our insight's weakness. And that's something which has a lot of regret associated with it. In chapter 39, verse 56, Ya hasrata, ya hasrata, ala ma farratu fi jambillah. Alas, for my negligence in relation to becoming close to Allah in His vicinity. Alas for my negligence. I had the potential to be in the vicinity, in close proximity to Allah by means of salat. But no. That salat actually, because of my sufficing with its minimal, you know, spiritless dimension, it's made my insight to deteriorate. It made me a worse person. Is there anything more regretful than that? Imam says. And then Imam ends, oh my dear, armor yourself with the belt of endeavor and raise the hands of seeking, and refine your states through all endeavors and burdens, and acquire the spiritual prerequisites of the Salat of the people of Ma'rifah, and make use of this divine potion, the Salat, this divine potion, which came with the complete Muhammadan unveiling, Kashf, where the Holy Prophet did his Mi'raj, receiving the Quran all at once by through this Salat of his. And make use of this divine potion which came with the complete Muhammadan revelation, and which is the therapy, which is the solution to all the soul's pains and deficiencies. Look at the potential of Salat. Emigrate and purify yourself whilst there still exists opportunity from this residence of darkness, regret, remorse, and this deep well of being distanced from his holy lordship, and reach to the ascension of divine union, in brackets wasal, reach to the ascension of divine union and your own proximity of perfection. After all, were you to let go of this means, all other means will be cut off. Hence the tradition, in qubilat, qubila ma siwaha, wa in ruddat, rudda ma siwaha. Referring to the Salat, there's a tradition from the Holy Prophet, if the Salat is accepted, all other actions will be accepted. And were it to be rejected, you know, rejected spiritually in this context, other actions too will be rejected spiritually. Although spiritually I've added that. If the Salat is accepted, all the other actions will be accepted. If the Salat is rejected, all the other actions will be rejected. Now what does this mean? What does it mean that if your Salat is accepted, all other actions will be accepted? You mean if you do the minimal fiqhi Salat, will all other actions be accepted? So why do we see so many people who do the Salat, but they don't know how to behave with their wives, husbands, children, neighbors, at work? They steal, they lie, they backbite, they do this, that. So what does, if the Salat is accepted, everything else will be accepted? It can't mean the minimal Salat. It has. That's why I added in brackets the spirituality aspect of it. If that spiritual Salat is accepted, everything will be accepted. And if you don't reach to that spiritual Salat, nothing will be accepted, spirituality wise. You would have done your duties, your fiqhi minimal duties, but they were all spiritless. You never grew as a result of doing all your physical duties. It was spiritless. If you do the Salat as it should be done, if you observe the adab al-Salat as they should be observed, if you observe the esoteric dimensions of the Salat, and as a result of that observance and abiding by them, you reach that divine union, you reach that ascension and mi'raj, you then become a mukhlas. You're not a mukhlis now, you're higher, you're a mukhlas. And as a result of being a mukhlas, you can't sin anymore because of that presence before Allah, seeing the realities of the metaphysical realms. You can't sin anymore. So if you do Salat as it should be done, and your Salat is accepted, and you reach to that mi'raj, of course everything else will be accepted, because you would never dream of sinning. In all other domains, you will act according to your duty, because you're seeing, you're in the presence of Allah from moment to moment. Whereas if you don't reach these inner goals of the Salat, there's no guarantee. Why should anything be accepted? You didn't even acquire understanding of the real Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, I think I'll end there. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala tahirin.